We've been talking again about Christian growth. We're in our section on means of grace and corporate means of grace. And we started last week introducing the topic of fellowship. Okay? And we spent a good bit of time talking about the definition of fellowship and the nature of fellowship. And we saw that fellowship involves our experience of Christ, and that it needs to center around that and a shared experience of Christ, and that experience of Christ and experience of God is ethical in nature. It is related to our walking in the light, our walking in accord with God's will as expressed in His law, our obedience, disobedience, sin, compromises our capacity for fellowship. Now what we want to do is we want to ask the question, okay, if this is what fellowship is, and we saw some things last week that are moving in this direction, but the question we want to focus on is, so how is fellowship a means of grace to us for Christian growth? How is fellowship something that moves us toward God's goal? And we want to look at several passages, and this actually may take us more than 1 week, but maybe not. If it only takes us 1 week to get through the couple of passages that we're going to look at today, then next week what we'll do is we'll look at one of those practical application sheets that I give you. Rather than just giving it to you and letting you look at it, I want to go through some of the things on that, and I have one related to this topic. But first, we want to look at a couple of passages today that help us answer that question of how fellowship is a means of grace. And the first one is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 7. As always, we want to give some background, because understanding the background is important for discussing a passage, interpreting it properly. So let's talk about some of the background of 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written, not surprisingly, I believe, by the Apostle Peter. And it was written to a lot of the same area in the ancient world to which Paul ministered. Paul ministered in Asia Minor and part of Europe and what we call Europe today. And it's really those same areas to which Peter is writing. And so, you know, somebody might say, well, Peter, you're stomping on Paul's ground there. Are you intruding into his pastoral area? There is speculation, and it's speculation with which I agree, that when Paul went to the far western reaches of the empire, to Spain, he talks about his ambition to do that in places, and particularly in the epistle to the Romans, and he wants the Romans to help support him to go there. And tradition tells us that he did go there and then came back to Rome later, where he was martyred. But there's speculation that when he did that, that he asked Peter to, and there's tradition to this effect, to exercise some pastoral care over these churches. And so Peter is writing to these churches because this is at a time in the chronology of the New Testament where persecution of Christians is ramping up, and particularly by Rome, by the Romans. It's not just the Jews anymore who are persecuting Christians. And so Peter's writing his, particularly 1 Peter, to help these Christians deal with persecution, and they're experiencing persecution, and not just persecution, but in terms of a state persecuting them, or those who have, well, it is those who have power, but it's in various spheres. And so you have, in the heart of 1 Peter, you have instruction on to Christian wives who have been converted to the faith, whose husbands remain pagan, and who are subject to abuse because of their faith in that context. He talks about Christians and their relationship to the state as well. He also talks about slaves and masters, and Christian slaves, and they're relating to non-Christian or unbelieving masters. So he's dealing with persecution, but not only state persecution, but he's trying to help Christians deal pastorally with what should be my posture? How should I relate to someone who has some measure of authority over me, but is an unbeliever? And that's an important question. That's at the heart of 1 Peter. And he brings to bear a lot of theological topics as he's doing that. As we come to this passage, he's reached a place in 1 Peter where he is talking about, all right, so what's your general posture in relation to the culture and particularly to each other? And which is really important, because we deal with the world not simply as individuals, but corporately as a group, as Christians. And so Peter's beginning to address that as we come to this part of 1 Peter. So, and he's talking about our general, you know, as we're waiting for Christ to come. I have an idea of what he's talking about. I don't think he's talking about the second coming. I think he's talking about 70 AD, but that's neither here nor there, really. Whichever. That's kind of the context as we're leading into verse 7. So let me read this in verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so what's Peter's first exhortation to them in this paragraph? Be self-controlled and sober-minded. As opposed to what? Why do you think he tells them that? Why do they need self-control and sobriety? Yeah. Why would that be important in the context of what they're facing and their situation? Okay. Yeah. When you're not self-controlled, what do you tend to do? Okay, you freak out, yeah, and I mean, what other things? Yes, act impulsively. When we're acting impulsively, and that covers, that includes freaking out or, you know, whatever, what are you doing when you're acting impulsively? Yeah, according to my impulses. I'm just reacting according to whatever my tendencies are. Okay? So, he's telling them, in a certain sense, to act, to react to their situation, to deal with their situation in a way that's counterintuitive. Or, because what he's going to require them to do is not what they would naturally or impulsively do. Right? Okay, and that's important as we see how he develops this. Because, you know, if I'm just kind of along for the ride and I'm just doing what comes naturally, I'm not going to do what I need to do. I'm not going to be what I need to be. Okay? And that includes, and sobriety kind of goes along with that, right? What is sobriety? What is being sober-minded? What is that? Let's define it. What does that look like? Kind of goes along with what Carol and Jody are saying, I think. Clear thinking. You know, we think most often, what's the opposite of sobriety? What's the opposite of being sober? Being intoxicated, you know, in which case, something else is controlling us, right? And sobriety is being clear-minded and focused in terms of what, and controlled. And self-control goes with that, right? If I'm sober, I'm in control of myself, and what's ruling me is my careful deliberation of how I should act and how I should proceed, right? Rather than circumstances causing me, Carol, it was a good answer, to freak out or to react impulsively or to do, you know, what more careful deliberation would rule out, right? Now, he actually tells us why. He it gives us a hint as to why they need this. What does he say? Be self-controlled and for the sake of your prayers. Why do you think he says that? What do your prayers have to do with that? This is interesting stuff, isn't it? When you start digging in. Yeah. Right. 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 Now, as you look at the rest of the passage, yeah, and I think that's exactly right. As you're looking at the rest of the passage, what's the rest of the passage focused on? Right. What do your prayers have to do? What kind of prayers do you think he's talking about then? Yeah, I'm sure it includes that. But again, if the focus is others, it's prayer for other people, wouldn't you think? It's prayer for each other, right? In other words, as we're facing challenges, we need to be praying for each other, and I need to, number one, that's not what I tend to do. If I'm facing a challenge, even if it's a part of a group that's facing a challenge, like a group of Christians, it's not the first thing that most of us think about to pray for you about this challenge. It's my first instinct to pray for me about this challenge. Right? And I need some measure of self-control, and I need to be thinking, you know, because if I'm not thinking carefully, I'm not going to be even, it's not going to even come on my radar screen. What challenges does that person face from this? Right? Yeah, I think this is important because of where the passage goes. It's really interesting how Paul develops this. You know, because he says you need to be ready. Ready for what? As you're facing these challenges, you need to be ready. But ready for what? Ready to do what? Well, he tells us. So So what's the next thing he says? Above all, what? What's the most important thing to Paul? Yeah. Keep loving one another earnestly. And what's his rationale? Why is that the most important thing? Okay, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, you've probably heard this a billion times, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? What does he mean, love covers a multitude of sins? Because there are options for what he could mean. What kind of sin? In what context? How does love cover a multitude of sins? And what does that have to do? And I think let's keep our answers rooted in the context, in the flow of thought. Because that'll help us to kind of restrict some of the possibilities of how we can answer that question. Think about how he's already introduced it, and he says, above all, love one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. What does he mean by that? Okay. Yeah, because it's those sins that are an obstacle to our loving one another, aren't they? Okay. Just a second. So I saw this hand first and then John. Yeah. Go ahead, Mac. You got to speak up a little bit more. I got the mic. You don't have a mic. Yeah. Yeah. And there's the theology of and the imagery of covering here. What's covering in the Bible? Goes all the way back to Genesis 3. When sin is covered, what does it do? What happens? We need a covering, right? We all need coverings. We need something to cover our sin. When our sins are covered, what does that do? Yeah, you're insulated from the consequences of those sin of that sin. Okay, so the consequences are often what? Our hard feelings, broken relationships. Yeah. Okay, John. Yeah.
Love, Robin's love for me enables. The word, key word here, the verb is enables.
Yeah.
Her forgiving for a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
And the same is true. It's a Christian principle.
Right.
Here, enable.
Right.
It's a principle of enabling and allowing for forgiveness. So I think that's
yeah.
the source, and that's why it's the most important.
Right.
Of those
Yeah. Yeah, and of course, when God does that, He doesn't do it at the expense of His justice, which is why Christ had to come and satisfy His justice, and somebody had to take the punishment. But we also see in the Bible, with respect to God's forgiveness of us and our sin, that He takes our sins and He casts them into the depth of the sea. He puts them on the scapegoat, and they're taken out into the wilderness, and they're forgotten. I remember them no more. I remember them no more. And all of that is part of the covering of the sin. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So let's kind of sum up a little bit. So where Peter begins in this passage is there's this anticipation of we're facing challenges. We're facing challenges as Christians. How do we deal with these challenges? And Peter is wanting us to recognize that we face these challenges not simply as individuals, but we are meant to see ourselves as a group and support one another. That needs to be on the radar screen. In order to do that, I've got to be self-controlled, having control of myself. I've got to be sober-minded. I have to be thinking about others. I'm self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of my thinking about other people and praying for them and supporting them. And above all, I have to love the people around me. I have to love other Christians, love each other. Okay? In such a way that it gets me past their sin. And the things that dispose me to say, well, forget them. And I don't even think about that person. It gets me past that. Okay, but there is a flow, right? So what's he setting up? What does he say then? What's his command here? So where does he go? How is love, and I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I think the rest of this paragraph is flowing out of that admonition to love each other. So, how is love expressed in the rest of this passage? What are things he says? What does love look like? Okay, hospitality, and how does he say we're to show hospitality? Without grumbling. Why do you think he says that? That may be the best answer we've had all year. Did everybody hear that? Because he must have had a mother-in-law too. What is hospitality? Let's define it. Yes. Yeah. So there's an element in hospitality of letting people in. Right? And I'm letting them into my inner spaces, whatever that may mean. You know? Right. Right. Which is why when you let people in your home, you know, it's important to realize it's okay to let them see everything isn't always perfect. Right? That's part of hospitality. And hospitality is letting people in and sharing who you are. I mean, I think that's right. Sharing your life and your resources, you know, for their benefit. Okay? Now, and so why does he say, do this without grumbling? Why does he need to say that? Yeah. Do we go back? Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. And so he says grumbling. I mean, getting back to what we said before, could it be that hospitality in this way is a little counterintuitive? One of those things that we need to be thinking about as we're thinking about other people and what's my relationship to other people and am I close to the people around me? Am I close to the people around me in the Christian community? And if I'm thinking about that, one of the things I'm going to be thinking about is hospitality, is sharing my life with them. How can I do this? How can I build this into my life? And it's not just inviting people over. I mean, that's part of it. But again, it's larger than that. But don't think in terms of patrician and plebeian. And in addition to that, there was the big elephant in the room, too, in Christian communions, which was not just class, but what? Jew and Gentile, which was a big obstacle, right? But, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. I mean, think about it. Really, humanly speaking, it was impossible. But do you see? Yeah. Go ahead. So, okay, I think you can see that what Peter's doing is he's laying a foundation. He's creating a context for, and I would submit, for verses 10 and 11 and what he's going to tell them to do. But what does he tell them to do in 10 and 11, particularly 10? How do they love one another? Do what? Okay. So whatever gift you've received, use it to serve one another. Okay? Why? According to Peter.
See, I think this is huge what's going on here because, you know, if we love one another, you can't present God and love his people. That doesn't happen in the Christian sense.
Yeah.
And so, you know, this idea of covering sin, it's interesting if you take that to another level. To me, if you're loving one another, it means to me, in the sense Peter's using the term, and serving, focusing on the welfare of others instead of your own, you're doing that as a recipient of the love of God. And we're simply passing that love on to others. And love isn't empty, it's full of service and commitment. It's full of sharing. And there's no resentment or hostility in it. It's giving from a pure heart that God has given us. So in that sense, we're just stewards of the love and grace God's poured out in us.
That's right. But do you notice the connection to what we've been talking about here? We are stewards of what, according to Peter? Stewards of God's grace. The NIV says this really well. I think it says it accurately. It's more of a paraphrase, like NIV often is, dynamic equivalence. It's not as much of a literal translation. But NIV says it, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. What is that? That's a means of grace, isn't it? That's what we've been talking about, right? This is a means God's grace comes to us. According to Peter, what's one way God's grace comes to me? Through other people as they do what? Through other Christians as they do what? As they serve me, and how are they serving me? I'm sorry, what did you say? I heard. Yeah, through the use of their gifts. And where from where do their gifts come? From God. God's gifted each one of us. And what Peter is saying, we need those gifts. As we use those gifts, as I use those gifts, it flows out of love. And as I use that gift, what am I doing? God's given me this the grace of this gift, and that grace is channeled through me to other people as I'm serving them. Now, I saw that hand. So just one more point I want to make before John shares with us something. How are we serving one another? How does this relate to covering? Yeah, how does it relate to covering? What am I doing? What are we talking about here, big picture, in our class? What are we dealing with? Yeah.
Loving God, loving our neighbors. It seems to me like this is a really good way to make the point that Richard made many times in my life, is that when we're loving one another out of a love we've received from God, we're keeping the law.
That's right.
We can't violate our relationship with God or our relationship to one another when we're loving one another and letting that love manifest itself in service.
And when I'm violating the law, what am I doing? I'm sinning. Yeah. And so we're serving one another in the sense, I mean, really I think the emphasis is we're serving one another in helping each other deal with our sin. Well, yeah, and I think, you know, we're going to get into this in just a sec. We're going to expand this because we get into it in verse 11, but a little bit, and then it's the next passage, which is now going to be next week, that we talk about out of Romans. But we're serving one another in the use of these gifts out of love so that we're growing in holiness, righteousness, and love. God's grace that comes to us is a means of grace to lead us to what? To holiness, righteousness, and love, which is what we're talking about. There are the goals of Christian growth, which is dealing with our sin, which is enabling us to put our sins to death, like we saw in Romans 8, and is part of the way that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. See how all this is coming together? It's through these means of grace. And so as we're serving one another in terms of foot washing, you know, that's the category Jesus uses. I've washed your feet. Peter doesn't want him to wash his feet. No, you won't do this. He says, no, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. Well, then wash all of me. And you remember what Jesus says? You know, the people, if you believe in me, if you're in me, you've had a bath. You've already been regenerated. But you go out there in the world and your feet get dirty. And you need a foot washing. And he said, after he does it, what does he say? He says, what I've done for you, I want you to do for each other. And it's clearly not just being a servant. And it's clearly not just literally washing feet. He's talking about a spiritual reality. Right? And we all need that. And we need to do it for each other. But notice how Peter didn't want Jesus to do that because it's service. He's being a menial servant when you're washing somebody's feet. Peter says, serve one another. as you use your gifts to serve one another. And it's out of love. And let me ask you this. What is hospitality? I'm sorry. I skipped what John was going to say.
Let me just share this real quick. All these words we've been using, and I use stewardship all the time to encourage people. Stewardship, channeling, giving. The other level we need to do. And those are all about our responsibility. Stewardship, channeling, using what God has given us, all the other words we use. But I've been impressed the last couple of days in Macedonia about we are really reflecting God's love. We are reflecting God's grace. We are reflecting God's gifts. And so while, yes, we have human responsibility, as we know, there's this mystery between our responsibility to be good stewards and channeling and giving hospitality and all these things we're talking about. But at the same time, we've got to remember God is sovereign. We are reflecting what He, Him, and all of us, His glory, primarily His glory and His honor, but also all of His gifts, His love. And that He demonstrated just God's role and our responsibility.
Yeah, and that's what the concept of stewardship is all about. It's all God's. God's the one who's doing it.
Right.
And He's doing it through us. Yeah, yeah. He's doing it through us. We are, that's why I like in this case, the NIV, the way faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God gives us this grace, and we administer it. Now, what does hospitality have to do with that? How do those two relate?
He welcomes us in His
family. Yeah.
Become His child. That's the ultimate hospitality.
Yeah, yeah. Of God to us. How does our hospitality to each other relate to that, though? Yeah. And where do you use your gifts? How can you use your gifts? Yeah, if you're never around the people and you're not in a context of sharing life, you don't ever have an occasion where you can do this, do you? Unless, I mean, that this presupposes, one presupposes the other, right? Which is why when you go back to that Acts 2 passage we were looking at, how does it describe them? They're in each other's houses, they're in each other's homes all the time. They're eating together with glad and sincere hearts. They're meeting together every day. Because being together and sharing life that way, and remember, what is fellowship? What is fellowship? It's sharing. It's sharing what we have in common. Christian fellowship centering around our common experience of Christ, of God Himself. And what's happening in that context? God is giving His grace, and it's not like, okay, we're all here in the same place, so we're kind of doing this, and God's going to zap us all directly. No, it's as we're in our, God gives me grace so that I can share it with you. God gives you grace so you can share it with me. That's the way He wants it to work. I believe. Exactly, which is where He ends in this passage, isn't it? Because where does He end the passage? That in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. We're going to talk about that today in the sermon. This belongs to Him. So the whole thing, all this is moving toward the glory of God. But how? As we're transformed, as we become His image bearers like we're supposed to, and how does that happen? This is so beautiful. It is, you know, I can't help, my thoughts go back again and again to the Trinity. And, you know, they're three persons, and, you know, I keep thinking, and some of it's speculation, so I hate to just really wax up on this, but, you know, what does God do? How does He love us? He gives us Himself. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit, you know, how does the Father love the Son? And how does the Son love the Father? It's in the Spirit. And this is what our community is to be like. This is what Christian community is. This is a beautiful picture of reflecting God's glory and His God's communal glory. Because God is a community. God is a fellowship of persons. It's one God, but He is a fellowship of persons who have existed from eternity in perfect harmony, giving to each other and loving each other. And if we are to be that, we need that to be in place. And that's what fellowship is. And we, you know, where do our gifts come from? There we call them what? Spiritual gifts. We're going to talk, you know. You talk about Romans 12, you talk about 1 Corinthians 12, they're gifts of the Spirit. God has given His Spirit to each one of us, but the manifestation of the Spirit is different in different gifts. But we all need those gifts. And as we, you know, are using those gifts to serve one another, to move each other toward God's goal, toward godliness, Christ-likeness. Can't remember what I was going to say now. That's our love. That's how we express our love. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. 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 Sanctification, Christian growth, happens that way. Okay, now John's going to have the last word. I'll just say we're finished today. We didn't really completely exhaust verse 11, so where we're going to start next week is with verse 11, but that's great because it's a great springboard into Romans 12, which is going to be our next passage. Okay, John, you got the last word. By the way, welcome back, John and Robin from Macedonia. Yeah.